Well, good morning to each of you, and it's good to see each of you here this morning, and I do want to say welcome to the visitors. Thank you for coming and being here and sharing this Sunday morning with us here this morning. Thank you, Eric, for that devotions. I believe it was a fitting opening for what I have to share this morning, but a picture of a holy God. And we are here. Do you believe God's presence is here with us this morning as we've met together to worship Him? Do you believe it's here? If it's not, we might as well go home. Our gathering here is pointless. It's more just a mere social gathering if He is not here and His Spirit is not here moving and working among us. But to think of that holy God that Eric talked about that came down in the mountain, and the mountain shook and smoked and really brought terror to the hearts of those people. And yet to balance that with the picture of the song that Tim led of a God that is great, and He is great, and He is holy, but He's merciful. God is great, God is good, God is merciful, and He's sitting there, He has His arms open wide. That just really touched my heart this morning as I was singing that song, just a picture of a great God just inviting us and welcoming us as sinful but forgiven people to enter into His presence and in His mercy. And because of the blood of Jesus, He's welcoming us into His presence. That just really, really spoke to my heart this morning. As we think about, as we continue to look at 1 Peter, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And a few weeks ago when I preached from here, in going back and doing just a bit of review, in the beginning of this chapter, Peter is talking to the church, he's writing to the church, and he's writing to the chosen people of God and reminding them that they are God's chosen people and reminding them of the blessings of being part of God's chosen people, how that through their new birth and because of the mercy of God, we have a living hope. It's not a wishful thinking, a hope so, but a confident expectation because of Jesus Christ coming from the dead. We have a confident expectation. We have a living hope. We have an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. Also, as because of that new birth, we are kept secure by the power of God. There is no one that can remove us from that inheritance or that can keep us from experiencing that inheritance. And through the understanding of these things, it enables us to experience joy during suffering. It fills us with love for our Savior, and it should give us an anticipation of the future glory that we are going to experience. And I kind of skipped over the verses here in verses 5. We're going to be beginning looking at verses 13 to 21 this morning. But verses 10 to 12 talk about how the prophets that came before us, how they heard the message that God had given them, and they looked at that message and like, wow, this is amazing, the grace of God that is bringing a Savior into the world. And they wanted to be in their lifetime, they wanted to be there to experience it. But the understanding was given to them that the message wasn't for them, it wasn't going to be fulfilled in their lifetime, but the message that they were given was for us today. To hear, to recognize the greatness and the mercy of our God. In verse 12, he says, that message we received was to us. They were ministering these things. And these things now have been reported to you and have been preached to you and shown to you that they have indeed come to pass and that the message that they preached was true. And the Holy Spirit gave direction, gave power to bring the message to the church here and show them the truth and show them how God's plan had come to pass as had been presented by the prophets. So this morning we're going to be reading, I'm going to read I'm going to actually read through. No, I'm going to change my mind. I'm just going to read the verses that I'm going to be using for my text this morning. We reviewed a little bit the verses prior to that. I would have liked to read it just to give us the context, but I won't for sake of time. So our verses this morning are 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21. It says this, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we've gathered here this morning in expectation of you to speak to us. And Father, would you take your word and apply it to our hearts? Father, help us to have open hearts, open ears, open hearts to hear what you are saying to us, and to allow this word to go down deep into our hearts, not just in our heads, but into our hearts, to change us and to make us into the holy people that you are calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, "Called to Holy Living." And as we're looking at this passage, Peter begins with the word "therefore." So he's going off of what he had previously shared with the church, written to the church, and says, as a result of all that has been done for you, as a result of all that God has given you, and the new birth and all that you've been through, this is where we're at. And this is what it means for you today. And I believe that as he begins these verses, I believe that he presents to us in verse 13 a mindset for holy living. A mindset for holy living. And as I was looking at some of the things that Peter had to say, I had to think of athletes. You know, athletes prepare hard for what they participate in, especially Olympics. But an athlete, I believe, can prepare as hard as he wants to physically. He can exercise, he can eat right. But if he hasn't prepared mentally to participate in the sport and to put himself through the process and to put himself through the race when it comes down to it, I don't believe he's going to do very well. And I believe this is carried out and shown in sports and in the way they prepare. An article I read said this, that the vast majority of elite athletes recognize the importance of mental training for competition. Sport performances are 90% mental, and many great athletes credit the mental side of the game as crucially important in determining the outcome. One Olympic champion said that he choked terribly in his first Olympic Games. He said, "I worked very hard, but wasn't mentally prepared." In his preparation for the next Olympic Games, he talked with other Olympic champions about how they had prepared mentally. And he employed some of those same mental strategies and came up with his own mental training program. He practiced his program regularly for the next 4 years and credits this for his gold medal performance at the Olympics. It doesn't say who the medalist was in the article. But the idea is conveyed very clearly that unless an athlete prepares mentally to participate in the sport, he's not going to do very well. And I believe that's what Peter is getting at here as he is addressing the Christians and writing to these Christians. He's come through all that God has done for us. And he says, now, as a result of this, this is where we're at. And he says, first of all, We need to gird up the loins of our mind. Now, I believe most of us are aware, you know, back in those days they wore robes, and when a person was preparing to run or go somewhere in a hurry, they would take their robes and tuck it up in under their belt so that the robes wouldn't get wrapped around their legs, and they could run or travel quickly without tripping and falling. And as we look at Ephesians, Paul talks about having our loins girt about with truth, having a belt of truth around so that we can tuck up our robes and prepare to fight, be prepared to fight. And in our day, we might talk about rolling up our sleeves, getting ready for action, getting ready to participate in the work. And I like what the ESV, how the ESV phrases it, preparing our minds for action. And that's what we are called to do as Christians, like a runner at the starting block, like a hockey player at face-off. How far would a hockey player get if he were sitting there at face-off and he was looking at something in the crowd and the guy drops a puck? It'd be a lose. You can't do that. You cannot participate that way in a sport as an athlete. No athlete would experience success if he does not have his mind prepared for action. And I believe the same is true for us in our Christian life. Christians are not called to be spectators. Christianity is not a spectator sport. God is calling us to have minds that are prepared to action. As Christians, God has called us to follow. When He leads us, we're to be prepared to follow Him wherever He may be leading us. He has called us to speak out for Him at different times. Be willing to speak a word of testimony when He calls us to do that. He calls us to obey. When He prompts us by His Spirit, we're to have minds, as we think about holy living, we're to have minds that are prepared to obey and to do what He is calling us to do. We're to have minds that are to engage in the work of the kingdom. Minds that are prepared for action. We have an enemy that is out to destroy us. We need to be on guard. We need to be prepared for action against the enemy. We're called to follow and to speak and to go and to obey. Gird up the loins of our minds. Prepare our minds for action, for doing what God is calling us to do when He calls us to do it. Not later, but now. A mindset for holy living. Being prepared to go into action. Peter also says that they are to be sober. Very literally, the Greek word that's used here means not to be drunk. I don't know if you have ever had any interaction with a drunk person. I know that I have a distinct memory of when I was young, driving and having an interaction with a drunk person. Probably not even realizing what he was doing walking down the middle of the road. I've also worked with guys that have talked about their drinking and the things that they have done and the situations that they have gotten into. But a drunk man is out of control of his faculties. He's irrational, he's unaware of the danger, and he is under the control of alcohol, and he's unaware of what he's doing. The Amplified terms it this way. In being sober, be circumspect or careful, morally alert. The NIV uses the word self-control. Life is not to be controlled by other things. Again, going back to the analogy of an athlete, if he's going to succeed, needs to take seriously his decision to be an athlete and to pursue the gold medal that he's aiming for, that he's trying to achieve. An athlete, we know examples of athletes that have not been self-controlled, that have not been tempered, and we know the ends of their story. They didn't make it very far. They didn't succeed as an athlete. An athlete that does not control his appetite for other things, whether it's alcohol or food or anger or whatever else it is, will fail. And I believe that we as Christians must have the same mindset when it comes to holy living. We need to take the Christian life seriously. It's not a It's not to be taken lightly. And our appetites, as we're living out the Christian life, our appetites, the things that our desires, our natural desires, cannot control our life. If we allow the natural desires to control our life, we will fail in being the people that God has called us to be. As Christians, our appetites cannot control life, but we need to place our life under the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit and live life at His direction. The Christian life is a life that is lived carefully and deliberately. We need to take it seriously. So in being called to holy living, we need to be prepared for action. We need to take it seriously. And we need to set our hope on the goal. You know, the focus of the athlete is on the reward at the end. That's why people participate in the Olympics. And the people that participate in the Olympics or that participate in sports have somehow, to a greater or lesser degree, laid aside other things. And they have invested in what they are pursuing in order to achieve that end goal. The Olympian that is striving for the gold medal has laid aside other things that might be more fun or that might have been an easier way of life. He may lay aside other things to eat that other people are enjoying and you know, it's fun, but he has restricted his diet to certain foods and his activities to certain things so that he can focus on the goal, on the hope. And he keeps that in view during the long hours of training. And I believe Paul is saying mentally, as Christians, we need to keep our focus on the goal. We need to set our hope, to set it, to focus our anticipation on the prize. On the prize of the grace of God that is going to be revealed when Jesus appears. You know, there's a lot of things. It's interesting that Paul uses this. The choice of words that Peter uses as he's writing to the Christians here. He says to set our hope. Why does he use the word hope? What does that have to do with looking on toward the goal? You know, there's a lot of things in life. When a person is without hope, when a person loses hope completely, life becomes pretty dark. And that's often when suicide occurs. When a person will lose hope and feels like there's no hope in life, it often ends up in suicide. And each of us, I believe, have a motivational hope in life. There's something that we are hoping for. And that hope that we have causes us to pursue certain things. If we are hoping for an easy life after we reach 65, we're going to save up for retirement. Our retirement's becoming our focus because we want to get out of work, we want to get done with work, we want to have an easy life. And so we begin to place that hope and that anticipation in our retirement and in our retirement fund. Peter is calling us as Christians and challenging us to set our hope not on what is here and what is temporal, but to set our hope. It's our choice. It's something we need to do. We need to focus on it. We need to set our hope, but we need to set that hope and that anticipation on the grace that is going to be revealed to us when Jesus returns. Is that a worthy thing for us to set our hope on, our anticipation on? Think about that for a moment. Is that a worthy thing for us to set our anticipation on? How does the hope, how does the grace, the things that we are going to receive at the return of Christ, compare with the things that we can pursue now with anticipation? Think about what we're going to receive. Peter talked about a little bit at the beginning of the chapter, the inheritance, the praise and honor and glory that's going to be received, the eternal salvation of our souls, the eternal life that we're going to experience where there's going to be no sorrow or death or pain or suffering. All that will be wiped away and there will be unspeakable joy and glory in the presence of Jesus and of God our Father. And I believe that we don't value that. We have become distracted. We haven't really set our goal, we haven't really set our hope, our anticipation on living in God's presence and experiencing God's presence for real. And the joy and the joy and the glory that will be experienced there, and we've been distracted, and we find it easy to set our hope and to set our anticipation on a lot of things around us. And we get distracted. It's interesting that Peter incorporates the word fully into this verse. Not just set our hope, but to set it fully, completely, all of it, on the grace that's going to be revealed, on Christ coming back, and the reward of going to be with Him. Again, as I was reading about some of the athletes and their training, Brianna Scurry won 2 gold medals as a starting goalkeeper for the United States women's soccer team in 1996 and 2004. Her advice in relation to time management was this: I would relate all the decisions I made to the ultimate vision of winning gold. The simple question I would ask several times a day was, will this activity help me perform better and therefore help us win the gold? Think about that. How often she asked herself that question? Several times a day. She asked herself that question. She says, this question guided me in the right direction. Even if the activity was taking the day off or stepping back for a bit to get a better perspective, being mindful of that vision helped me choose the best course of action in order to achieve the goal. I challenge you with that this morning. As you go through life and as you assess the activities that you engage in, to ask yourself that question, will this activity help me as a Christian? Where will this, how as I form my life, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, as I form my life around God's holiness, how is what I am participating in today helping me and allowing me to grow? And I believe that even in our workplace that can happen, that our workplace can be used as a place of ministry, that it's not just a place where I'm there to earn a living and I'm there to amass my fortune so that I can retire, but our workplace can be a place of ministry where God speaks to me and through me I speak to others. How are the activities that I'm engaging in helping me toward my goal? To set our hope fully, to have a mind that's prepared for action, to be sober, to be self-controlled, to take our Christian walk seriously, and to set our hope, our anticipation fully on the goal of Christ's return, of being, Paul says in Philippians, he says, I press on to the mark for the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus, to be called to be in God's presence. Maintaining or developing a mindset for holy living. Peter goes on in this passage, I believe, to give us some motivations then for holy living, or motivations for maintaining our mindset or our attitude towards holy living. And he goes on to challenge us in a number of aspects. First of all, that of obedient children, being obedient children. You know, as believers, we've been born again. We've been born into God's family. There's no question as to where we belong. We have been begotten again, as Peter says back in the beginning of chapter 1, into God's family. We are His sons and daughters. So the question is, if we've been born again into God's family, the question is not whether or not we are a child of God. That's been settled. The question is, how are we functioning within the family? Peter challenges us to live a life as an obedient child. You know, in our physical families that we're a part of, if you're a parent, it's interesting to watch our children and to look at their different temperaments and natures and personalities that God have given them. And when within your family, if God has blessed you with multiple children, you see just different personalities. And some of our children, you know, are more than willing to obey. When they're told to do something, they're I shouldn't say more than willing. They're mostly willing to obey. Let's put it that way. But then there's other children within our families that, you know, it's just tough. Getting them to obey is just a challenge. And it takes time and patience and persistence as parents to work with them. And so Peter is challenging us as to how we're functioning within the family of God. He calls us as obedient children to not allow let me back up here in my notes a little bit. Yeah, all right. To not allow the former passions from when we became a Christian to form who we are. And it's interesting, Peter goes right to the heart of the matter. Peter doesn't talk about the things we need to change or the specifics of what we need to do. But he goes right to the heart and he talks about a life that is being fashioned by the values that are held in the heart. He says to not allow our life to be fashioned by the former, by our previous passions and our former lusts in our ignorance. In verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance. And in using that word, he's not referring to just sexual desires or sin, but as in 1 John 2:16, where it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's of the world." He's referring to all the sinful desires that challenge us as we go through our day to day. And as a child of God, we need to refuse to allow those inner appetites and passions that once controlled our lives before we became a Christian to shape our lives any longer. And he uses the word conformed. And when I think of being conformed, I think of maybe clay or something else being forced into a mold or being pressed into a mold or into a shape. And Peter is saying, don't allow the passions, their natural passions, to form who you are as a person. We need to fight against that. He says, but rather, as God's children, we are to live holy lives. And you know, often as we think of holiness, we think of maybe of simply moral purity, and I believe that's part of it. But I came across this definition and it kind of challenged me, I guess, a bit in my thinking. It says to be holy, it means to be righteous, pure, sinless, and godly. To be perfect, complete, and fulfilled in every possible sense. To be separated and entirely different from all other beings and things. And so as we think of a God, And Eric talked this morning about God that came down on the mountain and how God wouldn't allow people to touch the mountain. God was completely separate from other peoples and things physically, but he's also different in his nature, in the way that he functions. And God is not just commanding us to be morally pure, but he's commanding us to be separated from the world's passions in our hearts. And because our Father is separated, He's commanded us to be separated as well. It's an imperative. It's a command that's found three times in Leviticus. It's where that's where Peter is quoting from. And Jesus emphasizes it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 48. He calls us to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And, you know, we talk a lot about holy living, living a holy life. And I wonder if we don't have that a little bit backwards. Because I believe what God wants is a holy heart. And he's talking about, Peter is talking about not allowing our lives to be formed by our former passions and lusts. The things that are going on inside our hearts. But our lives are to be formed by a heart that is separated. A heart that has different passions. A heart that has different pursuits. And out of that heart of that's been changed, that's been renewed, that's been separated from the world's passions, a heart that is holy, comes a life that is holy. And sometimes it feels to me like we try to change things on the outside without really having the holy heart internally. And it's a challenge for us. We are challenged. It's difficult for us at times to want to pursue holy living. And I believe our reluctance to pursue holy living is a good indication, is a good indicator of our focus and what the passions of our heart really are and what is shaping our lives. And as our heart is holy, as we pursue having a heart that is holy and having passions that are changed, I believe from that will come a willing, joyful obedience to what God is calling us to the lives that God is calling us, to living out His holiness, the lives that mirror His holiness. It's interesting, that little word "as" that's in there. My understanding, in verse 15, it says, "But as He who called you is holy." The little word "as" has to do with a pattern or a standard to be measured against. And so Peter is saying, don't let your lives be molded or formed by those passions that were part of your past before you became a Christian. But let the standard for your life, the standard of measurement, the pattern for your life be God our Father, who is the one that has called you. And as He has called you to be holy, that's what you need to pattern your life after. That's the standard of measurement that we need to measure our lives against. Our lives need to be shaped like Him. And He doesn't just let that rest at that. He could very well stop and says, "But as He who called you is holy, so you also be holy." But He doesn't stop there. He continues to drive that point home, and I believe it's important for us to hear Him. He says, "In all your conduct." And somehow we can get this mentality that we can come to church and we can look right on the outside and we can sit here and we can be okay and nobody knows what's going on underneath. Peter says it's important that we have a holy heart that changes us in all our conduct, no matter who's around, no matter who we're with, that when we're with this group of friends, we act this certain way, and when we're back here in church with our church family, we're acting a certain way. Peter's saying holiness, that standard of God, needs to govern all our conduct, no matter where we're at, no matter if we're in private or in public, in our homes, out with whoever. The holiness of God needs to be our standard of measurement for our conduct for every part of our life. So our motivation, first of all, is that we are God's children and that He has, as His children, has called us to be holy. Another motivation is the fact of God being our Father. Peter brings this to our attention in verse 17. It says, "If you call on the Father," what does it mean to you to call God Father? That's how Jesus taught us to pray, isn't it? "Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name." What does it mean to call God Father? You know, we like the thought, and Eric talked about this too, we like the thought of having God as Father, you know, in the role of providing what we need and giving us all kinds of good things to enjoy. And He becomes kind of like Santa Claus, and it's great to have God as Father because of all the good things He does for us, right? That's true. It is part of the Christian life. It's part of what God as a father does for his children. He loves to give good gifts, give the Holy Spirit specifically, to those that ask him. That's what Jesus said. And it is great to have a father that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that never sleeps and is always listening when we call on him. It is great to have a father like that. But when we call him Father, we are also acknowledging a relationship with him where he has privileges and authority in my life. You know, for my dad, when I was a boy at home, I didn't really like to do firewood. I knew it was necessary to stay warm, but it was a waste of time. I could have been doing much more fun things. But yet, my dad had the authority, he had the privilege, he had the right to tell me to go and bring the wood in, whether I really wanted to or not. He had that authority to tell me that that was my job and my responsibility. As a son, my responsibility was to obey my dad and to go and do what he told me. He was the authority in my life. And if I didn't honor and obey my dad, I had a reason to fear my father, and I assume you probably did too. If your dad told you to go do something and you didn't do it, you had reason to fear him the next time. The fear part of a relationship with a father, at least if fathering is being done properly, let me put it that way, the fear part comes into play only when disobedience is concerned. And so I believe it is with God. There is a reverence and a respect, and Trulin talked about this the other Sunday, and somehow we've reduced it to the word fear in our English translation. But there's a reverence and respect that needs to be held toward God. It's so important in the Christian life that we don't lose that because of the holy nature of the Father, of our Father. And as Peter is talking about the need for us to live holy lives, Peter is emphasizing God's role as a judge. Now, as a father, as thinking of God as Father, it means that we can be recipients of his praise and commendation, and hopefully our Father's praised us. I know that I don't do very well in that as a father. But as God and Father, Jesus talked about the fact that those that have honored him, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, those that have served him faithfully. But it also means that we can be subject to his correction and discipline. Hebrews talks about the fact that God disciplines those that are his son. And as we acknowledge him as Father, God fills the role of disciplinarian in our life. And we acknowledge that, as we call him Father, we acknowledge that responsibility and that privilege that we give to him to bring about discipline and correction in our life, to bring us back to the way that we should be as his children. Holy living, realizing that we do stand accountable to our Father. He is a Father that loves us, and because he is a Father, he will correct his children. Not a terror of a God with a big stick that's just waiting to hit us, but a Father that loves, and because he loves, he will correct us and bring us back to the path where we're supposed to be. But it's motivation for holy living. That way, God does not need to function as our judge. Another motivation for holy living is the fact that we have been redeemed. And Peter talks about that in verses 18 to the end of our passage, 18 to 21. When I see the word ransomed in there, I think of someone that's being held captive, maybe in a kidnapping or some other hostage situation, and the price has been paid. The ransom needs to be paid. And if the person is to be set free, that price needs to be paid by someone. We have been ransomed. Peter is saying, we have been purchased. The price of our freedom has been paid. Colossians 1:13 says that God delivered us from the dominion of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Yeah, our ransom has been paid. We are set free from the power of darkness that once held us in bondage. We have been ransomed from purposeless living. And whether Peter is writing to the Hebrews and he's talking about the vain traditions of your fathers, maybe he's talking to the Hebrews that talked about all the laws that they kept and all the things that they did in order to maintain a relationship with God. Peter's saying that you cannot achieve a relationship with God by keeping the law. It's not possible. They're at this point, they had been part of what needed to be in place in order to have a relationship. But now that Jesus had come, they are traditions. They're simply traditions that were passed down from our fathers. And we cannot earn our way into a relationship with God. Peter also is talking about, I believe, just the useless and purposeless pursuits that once were part of who we were out when before we came to Christ, before we knew Christ, and before our life truly had purpose and meaning through Him. Peter is saying, now we have a reason for living. Now we have purpose and meaning in life. You've been released from that, and you've been given true meaning and reason for living through what Christ has done. And we've been ransomed. We've been released from that purpose, endless living. Not with things that will lose their value one day, but with the precious blood of Christ. It says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, as I was reading that, my mind went to the Passover. Our ransom has been paid, and how the oldest son was delivered from the death angel by the family taking that little lamb and cutting its throat and catching that blood in the basin. And it's really not a pretty picture to take an innocent little lamb and to do that for your household, probably in front of your children who had grown to love that lamb, and that pure, innocent lamb being taken and killed and the blood being spread on the doorposts and the protection that was given because of obedience and doing that. It represents what Christ has done for us, the whole plan of redemption, how that we have been spared. The price has been paid through Christ's death. And Peter goes on to say that this whole plan of redemption was put in place before the world was even started. God had this plan in mind. He knew that we were going to rebel. He knew that He was going to need to send His Son, a sinless person who was going to live on this earth, be treated very cruelly and die a very cruel death on the cross, but willingly give His life for rebels who were rejecting who He was, who refused to acknowledge who He was. And even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent Christ to pay the ransom, and then by His power to raise Him from the dead. And why did He do this? So that through Christ, we might believe in God and that our hope and our faith could be found in God. That was amazing to me. The whole reason for the plan of redemption, it was an interest, yeah, it just struck me again, I guess, in a new way, an appreciation for the plan of redemption to enable us to have faith and hope in an almighty God. We were rebellious. We were sinners. We were unworthy of anything. We were worthy only of death and destruction. But God came and He sent Jesus as a perfect lamb so that we could have faith and hope in Him. The first two motivations that Peter gives, that of being obedient children and knowing the fear of God and the fact that God is going to judge us, Here Peter turns around and he gives us a positive motivation. Out of appreciation for what God has done for us, he calls us to live lives that are separated, that our hearts could be changed. God wants us to know him and trust him and experience hope through him. In closing, I'd like to go back to verse 13 then and challenge us with those three thoughts as we think about a mindset for thinking about holy living. Is your mind ready for action? When God prompts you in your life, in areas where you are not living the way you should be, is your mind ready for action? Are you ready to make the changes as he calls us to live a holy life and have a holy heart? A heart that is holy, a heart that is separated for him, a heart that is formed and is shaped by who he is. Are you ready to follow as he calls you? Peter says, we need to do that. Do you have a heart that is sober, that's not intoxicated by the things of the world, but is under the but is self-controlled and under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit? Do you have a focus that is fully on Christ? What is taking your focus today? What are the things in life that your focus is wrapped up in? Will you ask yourself this question? Will this activity help me perform better and therefore help me win the gold? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, help us to have hearts that are holy. Father, I thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for paying our ransom. Thank you for taking us in as your children. Father, would you help us to live lives that are holy? Father, help us to desire to have a holy heart, a heart that is changed, a heart that has a passion for you and not for the things around us. Father, we ask, would you continue your work that you've started in our hearts and continue to shape us to be holy, just like you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen.